Okay, church history, lesson 6. We're starting the Smyrna period from 100 to 300 AD. All right, how many periods of church history are we looking at?
Seven.
All right. The people divide up, you know, everybody looks for a way to actually compartmentalize and analyze and things. And I'd much rather use the Bible to help me sort of look and see if it patterns after. And really, Revelation patterns itself very well. We're in the period of time from 100 to 300 AD. The key word in Smyrna during the 2nd to the 4th century is tribulation. The modern-day city of Smyrna is actually known as Izmir. It is a large metropolis. It talks about a church that's persecuted. Lots of martyrs. Smyrna, notice the word myrrh in it. Now, the meaning of it is myrrh or bitterness. M-Y-R-R-H. And myrrh is your...
Would you say that means what?
It means myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H, or bitterness. And up until about 1970s, all medicines were bitter. Do you ever remember that? Some of you weren't born then. But if you went to the doctor, it was terrible, but you knew that's what medicine was. Three gifts to Jesus Christ. What were they?
Gold.
Myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh was not a nice thing to give to a kid. It's like giving castor oil. But it was a medicine. And medicines are usually bitter. Now, the period of church history we're going to group into sections. First one is what we call the early church period, or the apologist church period, 120 to 220 AD. And during this time, the Bible is finished, done, and going out, and people are having to answer questions about it all the time, and lots of weird ideas are coming up. I just got an email last night from a guy who's a deist, who says, I see you have a section on your website about contradictions, and I'd like to debate you. Like I have all the time in the world. But there are constantly attacks about the message of Jesus Christ. If you're a bunch of Gentiles, and in comes this guy and he holds up an Old Testament and he says, this is the word of God. They're going, that's just a Jewish book. That's from a little bitty country that's constantly been overrun. You're going to have to give lots of answers to people for them to go, that book is God's book. Okay? Key people include some guys called Justin Martyr. You hear the word martyr in there. He was famous for being persecuted. He was not a good guy. Marcion, Clement of Alexandria, Polycarp, Tertullian, and Origen being the worst of the bunch. Now let's go through important dates and people just to set the stage. In 130 is the death of a guy named Papias. Now we learned about him last time. He was a disciple of John. 130 AD also is the time of the conversion of Justin Martyr, J-U-S-T-I-N, Martyr. Got a town out west of Middleton called Castle Martyr. I don't know why the name, but you hear the martyr in there. Justin loved philosophy. And he had studied many of the philosophies and pagan religions as he searched for truth. He was a modern apologist, which means he found answers, and he taught that the seeds of truth, what he called the Logos, and you hear that even among modern Christians, oh, I'm following the Logos. And you go, where'd you get that from? But they're quoting a Greek word for word. Logos could be found. He said that the seeds of truth are in all religions. He would have made a great Baha'i guy for the Baha'i faith, you know? But that only Christianity taught the whole truth. Now, you wouldn't want a fellowship with this guy. We'll talk about him more in a minute. In 144 is a guy named Marcion. M-A-R-C-I-O-N. He was excommunicated for rejecting the Old Testament. He even rejected most of the New Testament. He taught that Christ only appeared in... he only appeared to be human, but he wasn't really human. His challenge helps the church realize the necessity of formally recognizing the canon, because he kept throwing in Gnostic books of the Bible and not even apocryphal books. But he believed in all kinds of rubbish. In 150, was born a guy named Clement of Alexandria. He also was an apologist who used a philosopher named Plato to support Christianity. You don't use philosophy to support Christianity, folks. You use Christianity to define philosophy. Amen. You don't let the philosophical view of life determine what you believe about Christ and about the Bible. But this is what he was doing. And he tried to reach the Gnostics by showing that only the Christian had real gnosis. What is gnosis? Knowledge. He helped establish the allegorical method of interpreting scriptures. He said, well, don't take it literally. When it says a fig tree, it means this. And when it says waters, it means people. He just allegorized or symbolized everything in the Bible, didn't take it literally. And he wrote so much. He became such a voluminous writer. He wrote a lot of books in the Ante-Nicene Fathers. 155, a good guy named Polycarp comes along. He was martyred in Smyrna by being burned to death. Polycarp declared, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? The only known writings to survive are parts of letters he wrote to the Philippians. Polycarp was a good guy. Polycarp was he was constantly given great one-liners in response to people's attacks against Christianity. He would have made a great John Getch of his day with some great truth. In 156, it was the beginning of what we call the Montanist movement. They're very aesthetic, a very reserved movement with apocalyptic visions. They believe that Jesus was coming back in their day. They claim the Spirit spoke directly through their prophets and their prophetesses. They would have made great Pentecostals. In 160, the birth of a guy named Tertullian, Tertullian. He rejected Justin's use of philosophy to defend Christianity, saying, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? It's a great statement. Later in life, he became a Montanist, and he wrote Against Praxis, which helped the church understand the Trinity. He was a good guy. In 161, a guy named Marcus Aurelius becomes emperor. He abandoned Trajan's passive approach and actively sought Christians to persecute them throughout the empire. Marcus Aurelius was a bad dude. He hated Christians and persecuted them. 165, Justin is martyred. 180, Aurelius dies, and it's the end of his reign. 185 begins birth of Origen. O-R-I-G-E-N. Kind of a funny name. Origenus Adamus. Now, it's Latin. His name, his first name is Adamus Origen. His parents called him Adam. The Origen is kind of weird, man. Well, that was his name. He was a pupil of Clement of Alexandria. And you watch. The most weird people don't have to be taught by weird people. Origen here was taught by a great teacher, Clement of Alexandria, and tremendous philosophical, very intellectual, and Origen took all of that and took it to the next level, man. It's not that he was taught evil, he just wasn't taught. Listen, when you sit down, and I've even seen it that you can have even the best of teachers, and all biblical, and still pick up one thing and then go crazy with it. Origen picked up everything that was wrong in Clement of Alexandria. And he further develops the allegorical method. As a matter of fact, every Roman Catholic that you speak to is when they're talking about the Bible, they're teaching what Origen taught. When they say that everything is symbolic and the mysteries, that's what Origen taught. This and his desire to relate the Neoplatonists in Alexandria led him away from orthodoxy in some very important matters. But he's still very important to the church, and he starts to do what's called systematic theology. He started to look and say, instead of just reading the Bible, let's systematically understand every concept in the Bible. So when he dealt with sin, he refers to all the verses on sin and stuff. And so he starts to define systematic theology. I don't agree with it, but that's what he was doing. 202, Septimus Servius, an emperor, tries to unite the empire under one religion, and he worships the unconquered sun. He was a sun worshiper. And both Jews and Christians refuse to worship the sun, and they are vehemently persecuted. Irenaeus is martyred. Clement of Alexandria flees to Syria until his death in 215. And then a guy named Mani, the founder of Manichaeism. I don't know how to pronounce that. Manichaeism. He brought together Persian, Christian, and Buddhist elements into a major new heresy. All right, these guys really innovative. Other outstanding men in groups, well, there's some good guys, Montanus, Donatists, and Polycarp, Tertullian, Papias, Cyprian, and even Justin Martyr. You got to understand, Justin Martyr was not a pagan. He stopped being a pagan, and he tried to become Christian, but he only went so far, and he was martyred for his faith. What we misunderstand is, some of these guys didn't have all their marbles, okay? They didn't have all of their dots and T's crossed correctly. But they paid a high price just for expressing a difference to pagan. And they were trying to do it in the name of Christ. And so some of these people I put into a good group just simply because it is because of their death that freedoms of religion were brought about. And freedoms of... Listen, like I said, I disagree and I vehemently disagree with certain different groups. Hyper-Calvinists, some people who believe that you can lose your salvation. But I have no qualm with them having the freedom of speech. I have no problem with them having freedom of religion. I watched a YouTube of... I was looking for a song, and it was this church, and this woman singing Still Blessed. It was just a song I was looking at. And I mean, just... ugh. It was in a church situation, and the church just wouldn't have felt like church to me. It just, and the way she was singing, it's such a wonderful song, but she sang it so sensually and so wrong. But I wouldn't go there, but I would not make a law against them having their church. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm just giving you open-mindedness about how come some of these guys are considered good guys. Okay, they're not good in all doctrine. There are some bad guys that are unquestionably bad, like Irenaeus, Origen, and Clement. Now, there was a spirit of the age. You had amillennialism being taught, that there was no millennium, and then postmillennial. Somebody define for me postmillennialism.
We're going to bring in the kingdom.
Huh? Yeah, Jesus is going to come back after we establish the kingdom. We make the kingdom. As a matter of fact, there are loads of churches out there. They're very conservative. Baptist, but they're very conservative, and they say they have a theology called Reconstructionism, and what they say is that our governments have to be taken back and they have to be brought under a theocratic God in charge, type of style of government with us in charge. And what they really believe is that we can create a perfect world and then Jesus will come back. I want you to say this very clearly. Your perception about the rapture and the second coming of Christ will affect every area of your life. If your eschatology means your view on end times. If you get end times wrong, you'll be a killer. The Catholics throughout history were murderers and killers because they thought they were in charge of bringing in the kingdom. Protestants killed and retaliated and murdered because they thought they were bringing in the kingdom. Listen, Baptists don't fight. We do not. We're not totally pacifistic, but we don't fight over the issue. I'll fight verbally. I will stand my ground, and I'll die for what I believe, but I'll not fight you over it. I won't come to blows. Does that make sense? Because I know Jesus is coming back. I believe in things getting worse and worse, and then him coming back. I don't believe in things getting better and better. And that affects the way that I know this world is going to get darker and darker. I don't sit there and go, come on, let's make a new world. That's a demonic, that's what the devil lied to Eve. Can you imagine living in a perfect world and Satan saying, this ain't as good as it gets. That's what he convinced her of. There's a better world out there. Just disobey God, just live without God, and you'll experience the better life. And yet that's what all the politicians say. Just follow me and I'll give you a change.
The other sense, they just went back to miserable.
Yeah, well, they went to hell. So, amillennialism and premillennialism start, and basically, Protestants and Catholics both, and I'm neither, and neither is the biblical church, Protestants and Catholics believe that God was all finished with the Jews. There are no more Jews, and they believe that the Catholic Church has replaced the Jew, and that was going on during this period of time. There was mystical religion was moving in, and people were trying to synthesize or bring together paganism with Christianity, and so they started making more emphasis on the ceremonies and the traditions instead of on the preaching. So
did we get that from Catholicism? Did we get some of that?
No, Catholicism got it from this period of time.
That's what I'm saying.
Okay. Yeah, Catholicism is an outgrowth of people trying to merge philosophy and allegorical understanding and every, it's like a going, you ever been to a buffet? Go to a Chinese buffet and there's 15 different things. You get a little bit of this, a little bit of this. And that's what they were doing with their Christianity. They were bringing everything in. And oh, yum. And it was, instead of, we better stick with just the Bible. Okay? Now, lesson. There were a lot of true Christians during the first century. The spread of Christianity was strong in Asia Minor and in Syria, which Asia Minor being north and west of Israel. Spread of Christianity, you find it in Greece and Rome and down in Egypt even. It only slightly began to develop in the western part of the empire, meaning Greece and Thessalonica and that whole area. There were people who were going up in the first century. People were going all the way up to England and Ireland, but it wasn't like widely spread yet. But what you find out how all these things, not because these guys wrote a lot of books, but because of their enemies, how they wrote about these invaders. You got, if you want to know about the history of China, of Christianity, you read a guy named Pliny, who was a governor of Bithynia, and he wrote about the Christians invading. You read about these guys in history recording how temple worship collapsed after Christians came in, because Christians were telling them God is not worshipped in temples made with hands. There was a strong missionary spirit, constantly starting churches, constantly evangelizing. Common Christianity didn't deal with theology. During the first, second, and third century, most Christians weren't of the level of Origen. They weren't doing what we're doing. Most Christianity was spread one-on-one as they walked to market, and then worked all day, and then when they walked home, and it was spread one-on-one, and it was just talked about. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have concordances. They didn't have iPods with Bible on them. They didn't have all of the tools that we have. So you're going to get things as they spread out going weird. But that's how Christianity stayed common. They believed in soul winning. This guy named Celsus, from our temperature gauge, Celsus was a major critic of Christianity, and he said this: "Far from us, say the Christians, be any man possessed of any culture or wisdom or judgment. Their aim is to convince only worthless and contemptible people, sinners, idiots, slaves, poor women and children. These are the only ones whom they manage to turn into believers." Listen to his attack of Christianity. He says, Christians only, you know, convert poor people and women and children and slaves. Yeah. Because they need it, amen. So, wow, man. So, Jesus, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Second century persecutions hit, and boy, does it hit hard. You get Roman persecutions. Anybody wants to be a Roman Christian? Has to be a nut. I don't want to be a Roman. Two things brought Christianity into conflict with Rome. The first one is its open rebuke of idolatry and sensuality. And secondly, its exclusive claims. There was none but Christ. That was their phrase, none but Christ. So when the emperor required that everybody bow down and worship him as Lord, they went, nope. And it cost them their lives. This was at a time when Caesars claimed deity and they demanded worship. The Lord's churches, however, entered the second century in times of great tribulation. Yet in spite of the numerous persecutions, they continued to grow and to spread. Is that true in your life? The more trouble you get into, the more do you grow more? Well, you're nodding your head, but you get discouraged more and you want to quit more. Huh? Be honest, come on. We're made of different caliber. We just, when everything goes to pot, do we just know how to praise God through the tears? Do we know how to do it? I don't think we do. There's just something about them. They had nothing. I mean nothing. They had no economy. They were living in caves. They were hunted and hated. They were fired and never got another job another day in their life. And yet they praised God and they sought to worship God. They just couldn't wait to be with other Christians. There are three main reasons for this phenomenon that they continue to grow. One, A, persistent preaching. You better thank God that there's a constant, faithful place to go where you get persistent preaching. Because once an organized church disappears, it is very hard to stay encouraged. Would you agree with that? Mm-hmm. You can try and stay encouraged all by yourself, but it is really lonely. Mm-hmm. The believers took the task of evangelizing seriously. They had real convictions, and there was everywhere you went, there was preaching. People were giving out the gospel. There was preaching on the street corners. There was preaching in the fields. There was preaching, 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 preaching. They weren't liked. But it made it so that Christians were constantly encouraged. Secondly, gospel exclusiveness. Gospel exclusiveness. Christians insisted that they alone preached the truth. They didn't believe Christianity was just another religion. That'll fix you. You're going to have to get so convinced that that is the truth. Not that we're the truth, but the Bible's the truth, and that Christ is the way. And that will give you encouragement. No matter what happens in your life. Third, congregational life. Congregational life. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Is your life what you believe? Or is your life different than you believe? I mean, on Sunday, are you one way and Monday another way? See, these people, their life was church. Their life was Christianity. It was how they lived. And it was when they were together and when they were not together, they were the same. They were the church. So, another effect of the persecutions was to keep the churches pure. And believe me, folks, tomorrow I hope we have 25 visitors. But you know what? There's a danger with 25 new visitors in church, isn't there? Because if all you live for is new people, and you bring new people in, and you don't make sure they get saved, and you don't make sure that they get in the Word, you don't make sure that they get growing. You know what you got? You got the beginnings of an impure church. You got where all you're worried about is how people feel and what they want and making them happy. You want a pure church. You want a pure church. I want to have a church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, that just loves God and wants to do God's will. Amen. All right? So you don't want to have 500 people in church tomorrow. I don't. We couldn't handle it. 70 people trying to balance out 430 people? Man, no. That's why the Lord lets us grow as we're able. Amen? Don't freak out and go, well, we don't see 3,000 people saved. We couldn't handle 3,000 people getting saved. 3,000 people, man. Can you imagine if 3,000 got saved, baptized, and joined the church in one day? We'd be wiped out. Couldn't do it. So it keeps you pure. So when the world makes Christianity unpopular, it's a good thing. Because the people who actually sign up and actually get involved are really committed. That keeps it pure. 10 major Roman persecutions. We'll just glance through this. The first one was a guy named Nero. There's funny. Years ago, I never understood it, but there was a program called Nero that burned ROMs. Burned CD-ROMs. But I never understood Nero burning Rome. The burning of a CD or burning of a DVD. But it took me a few years or Nero burning Rome. Oh, that's cute. Anyway, Nero, he martyrs Peter and Paul. It's believed that when Nero first became emperor of Rome, he exhibited a favorable attitude. Everybody who gets elected is nice to everybody. But after a while, he turns against him. You can read through John Fox talking about how they invented such horrible tortures of Christians. This is the time under Nero's, I believe it's under Nero, that a story is told of 40 brave soldiers for Christ, where there was a soldier among 40 Roman soldiers who were out in middle of a very cold winter, and every morning, and this one soldier becomes a Christian, okay? He, I don't know if his wife or somebody writes him a letter, he's been witnessed to, he's been talked to, finally he says, I will follow Christ. And the captain of that group is under orders that if there are any Christians, he is to get them to blaspheme Christ and come back to pagan worship, back to worship of Nero. And there, and I think it's Nero, it might have been another emperor, but just stay with Nero for a minute. So he calls the Christian, I'm forgetting, sorry. There was a whole platoon, say 2,000, and there were 40 Christians, forgive me. I haven't thought of this in a moment, but I just want to give you the kind of conversion that was going on. A group of 40 soldiers had become Christian somehow, and they had joined up with the army, and the centurion had declared, and the captain had declared that, all right, we've got to worship our Lord Nero. And 40 of them just couldn't. And so the captain, who loved his men and loved these 40 men, says, I beg of you, please don't do this, because otherwise I have to kill you. And you have to follow the worship of Nero. And those 40 men said, no, we cannot. We will do whatever you say. We will obey. But we cannot bow to Nero. We will bow to Jesus Christ. So anyway, he comes up with an idea. He says, I know how I'll break them. He sends them out onto a frozen lake. And has them start marching. And he sets up this hothouse with beautiful sauna and coals. And it's hot in there. And he says, you guys have to march until you drop. But if you ever want to just recant and just do it. If you want to worship, and he actually told him, he said, if you want to worship Jesus secretly, inwardly, go ahead. Just bow down. Just go through it. Just like I do, he says. None of us really take it seriously. We just bow before Nero. We repeat the words. We don't believe it. Just do that and you'll live. And he says, we can't. So those 40 men go out there on the ice and they start walking around. It's one of the most incredible stories. And as they're walking around, they're singing. They 40 brave soldiers for Jesus. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. And they're out there all night long. All the other soldiers are forced to stand out there and not let them escape. And they're all around that lake. And they're hearing them sing. And they I don't know, give their testimony. Just all sorts of things. And about, I don't know, after about 4 or 5 hours, I mean, they're freezing. They don't have their coats on. They're just walking around in the fog. They can't see them. And slowly, one guy's crawling up. And he's crawling up to the hothouse, and they all see him, and their eyes are huge. This guy's giving in, and he comes up to the hothouse, he opens it up, and as soon as that hot air hits him, he dies, man. It's just, from such cold to such heat, he was just killed, and just everybody's gasped. And as he's left, the song had gotten weaker and weaker, and then the, you know, you can barely hear them singing out there, and the centurion, he takes off his coat. He sees that thing and he sees such determination, and he goes out there and joins them. And he dies with those 40 men. And it converts the entire, you know, 2,000. It's just a testimony of those 40 men to a group of you know, the legion of soldiers that were on duty. They all, almost all, got converted because of the testimonies of those 40 men. You got to understand, that was the ethos. That was the atmosphere. It was so stark. When somebody got saved, it cost them everything. And that's why so many people got saved. There were Colosseum fights and persecutions. And they would put Christians in the middle of a Colosseum and allow animals to go in and attack them and kill the women and children. And it was just people would come for the fun. In the middle of that, somebody would stand up and says, this is not right, after watching family after family and dozen after dozen of people all day long. Somebody would stand up and says, this is sickening. Other people crying for blood, and one man standing up and saying, I will not stand for this anymore. And then they would grab him, and then they would take him down and put him in queue to put him through the Colosseum. And then somebody else says, no, this is not right. The point is, when they stood up and they confessed Christ, they were put in queue to go and be persecuted. But by the time that Constantine comes up in 315 A.D., over half of his kingdom is Christian. Not because there was so much soul winning going on, not because there was freedom of religion, but because there was such intense persecution. And I'm hoping to give you a little bit of a taste of what we've never experienced. But it made Christianity such a sharp contrast against the world. Do we live that way? Do we have any kind of resolve to pay the price? And these... during these 10 persecutions, it was intense. Jerusalem falls in 70 AD. Remember that date. During that period of time, 2 million Jews died. And they were dispersed until 1948. Domitian, D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. He's the guy that got rid of John and sent him off to Patmos. Trajan, C. He made official laws. Before it was just emperor edicts, and now they made official laws against Christians. Hadrian, D. Hadrian. Yeah, he was kind of indifferent toward Christianity, but he supported a state religion concept. He said, well, the state's got to protect the religion, and the religion has to keep with the state. The religion of Rome was a mixture of paganism and emperor worship. He didn't set himself against the Christians and the churches, but he permitted a bitter public sentiment against them. So he just kept people being bitter against Christians. Pius. Ooh, we got a pope there. This is the emperor Pius. He martyrs Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. Sends him off to Smyrna. But he says he actually did much to protect Christians from mob violence. He says, no, you can't go after Christians, we will. It has to be through due process. Christians were often blamed for calamities which occurred and accused of the vilest of crimes, such as cannibalism of their children. People made up stories about Christians, that Christians ate their children and things. And you'll find that in doc. You'll read and you'll go, man, they really believe that Christians did. Marcus Aurelius, M-A-R-C-U-S, Marcus Aurelius, A-U-R-E-L-I-U-S. He said that Christianity was a superstition, and he beheaded Justin Martyr. Now, Christians passed through these stormy times during the reign of this man. Both government and the populace were avidly against the Christians, who were cruelly exploited and killed. The mutilated corpse of believers were to be found everywhere. Polycarp of Smyrna and Justin Martyr died as martyrs during this period. This is they just left them for dead on the street, man. If they thought you were a Christian, it's just like they just saw them as aliens. They saw them as bugs. If you were a Christian, if somebody thought you're a Christian and then they killed you, no questions asked. Oh, you were killing a Christian? No problem. That was just the attitude. There was bloodshed everywhere and the corpses were there. Commodius. That's where we get our name for the toilet. Not really, just a joke. Commodius, C-O-M-M-O-D-I-U-S. Coming up to 200 A.D., the cruel and contemptible son of Marcus Aurelius. Through the influence of a concubine, he came to favor Christianity, and conditions later became more tolerable for the saints. But at first, he was very wicked. Servius, S-E-V-R-U-S. Severus. He martyrs Origen's father. This ruler was unconcerned about the plight of Christians, and this period in history is written with many martyrs are daily burned, confined, and beheaded before our eyes. That's how they wrote about Christians. 2, the history of the century, 2nd century AD is written in blood. I don't know if you get that yet or not. It is a period of continual violence. Now, let's take a step back for a second. Why? Why so torment Christians?
Because they were upsetting the whole regime. I mean, they wouldn't bow down to these guys. They wouldn't give in to anybody.
But is that a reason to kill them?
Because they were different. They were separately. They were going against...
Okay, now you're still speaking from a philosophical but not a practical. Why were they killing Christians? Why not just...
Because they were changing others.
Nope. Because when a state has to have a religion where it draws people together so they're united, but the Christians, what they were doing was turning the world upside down, and it was going against that.
There is... Yeah. In simpler words... you have to have stability. Okay, and these were in they were, you know, introducing an unstable concept into their society, even though Christianity creates the greatest stable society. But there's something more. There's something very practical, very simple. You have to have somebody to blame. It is. We forget that when you have an empire, and the empire is not making any money, they're constantly at war, there are all these bad things going on. If people are allowed to think about conditions politically, economically, and if they don't have a diversion, if they don't have somebody to blame, they'll turn against the government. Okay? They'll turn against their authorities. And so there was the people, it's superstition. If my roof falls in, I don't want to blame myself that I didn't maintain it. I don't want to think that God's against me. I'll think that Christian over there, he prayed against me. Now that sounds trite to you and me. But to them, it was so superstitious, they would go and they would kill the Christian under the theory that that Christian caused this to happen. It's so much easier just to, yes, it's witchcraft burning is blaming so that you don't take responsibility. The Ayatollah Khomeini, back in the 1970s, blamed America, and they still call him the Great Satan there in Iran, because the best thing to do is to get 150,000 men rallied against America, which was 5,000 miles away, instead of them turning against the Ayatollah, who was just 150 meters away. And he was a real problem for their economy and a real problem for their country. The point is, you always have to have somebody just to blame. And Christian, you're on the job, you're going to be blamed. If a Christian stands up and says, I'm not joining the union. I'm not going on strike. You are going to be serious because you're the blame why the management did not give in to our demands. You're the reason why they didn't. You're the reason why I had to give up 50 cents on the hour. And the Christian will be the blame. That's just, they would much rather that than the fact that, well, we didn't have a leg to stand on. That's the real truth of it. You see what I'm saying? So, Caracalla, these are all emperors. This guy continues persecutions, but he was much less concerned about preserving the state religion than the previous dynasty was. This was because he was of an Oriental spirit rather than Roman. He passed no laws against Christianity, but he allowed local persecutions to continue. He says, well, I'll turn the other eye, turn the other way. Heliogabius, some of these guys are great names. This emperor was a vile, lustful youth, a worshiper and priest of the Syrian sun god. Nevertheless, he tolerated all religions in the hope of merging them into his own. These guys are megalomaniacs. They think that they are the head of religion. Alexander Severus, a hero worshiper who included busts of Abraham and Christ in his chapel alongside many other false gods. It is said that he had the golden rule inscribed upon walls and monuments. And I've been in American institutions. My father, my dad was a professor of civil engineering. Never believed the Bible. Across the library, the library of the state university, Texas A&M University, says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know the funny thing about that statement? Now, it's Bible, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? But they weren't meaning it to be true. They were meaning to quote Jesus. They meant to just make a statement that the truth was in their library. That when you know all those books, then you'll be free. And they used scripture, but they didn't believe it. You go into the United Nations, guess what is above the huge globe of the world that's laid out there? It's a scripture. It's not Isaiah. I don't think it's Isaiah. It's one of the minor prophets. It's either Nahum or whatever. It says, and they shall bleat. They shall beat their plows. Their swords into plows and their swords and their shields into shares and whatever. The idea is, and they shall not make war anymore. They're quoting Bible, but they don't believe it. So anybody can go around and say, I believe do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't mean you're saved. I don't mean you're even biblical. You're just using a verse that sounds nice and fits your theology. So that's what he was doing. Maximus, there's a guy named Thracian. He commanded all Christian leaders to death. If you were a pastor, you were to be dead. He just tried to cut off the Christian leadership at the top. Huh?
Strike the shepherds.
Strike the shepherds, and the flee, and the flock will flee. Gordian the Third, he left the churches alone, undisturbed. Philip, he left the churches alone, and because of this extended time of peace, many Christians looked for Christianity to replace heathenism and paganism. Every time, let's say this. Here we are in Ireland. We're in February 2010. Say if in the next 5 years we see 50 churches started here in Ireland, and there we see thousands of people saved, starting more churches. You know what the danger is? We start to think, hey, we're taking over. Let's just affect the whole world. And it gets to our head that these things happen in cycles. And God allows it, and sometimes the devil doesn't allow it. And we get it to our head that we start to think, we're God is really behind us. Did you know, when you are, like I use the illustration of pushing against the wall, and it ain't moving, did you know God is just as much behind you when nothing's happening as when something great is happening? Does that hit?
Mm-hmm.
See, we sort of look, oh, God's not blessing me today. Car won't work, my wife won't talk to me, the dog won't even look at me. And we think that, therefore, God's not on your side, God's not blessing you. And that's not the blessings of God. And Christians, when there's not persecution, Christians seem to think, look, we're succeeding. Be careful. Sometimes when things, everything's going right, you think, wow, oh, praise God, God's on my side, the wind is at my back. Yeah, hold on, because the wind will turn on you. It doesn't mean that God's turned against you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I don't know. That's just great. That's great preaching. Now, you've got Decius. He determined, as soon as he got quiet, Decius comes along and he determines to exterminate Christianity. You can read about it later. Gallus comes up, Valerian, and Gallienus. He starts to acknowledge Christianity as a legitimate religion, and once again the churches enjoyed a rest from persecution. His successor, Aurelian, issued an edict, however, of persecution, but it was stopped when he was assassinated. You know, one guy would make Christianity legal, and the next guy would make it illegal, just like the kings in England. One of them would be Protestant, next one Catholic. I mean, you know who Bloody Mary was the descendant of? Who was Bloody Mary the daughter of?
King James.
The first. What a nightmare, man. What a nightmare. That thing, that's like a... you would not want to have lived in England from 1530 with Henry VIII all the way through to the early 1700s and when Parliament took over because it was... a nightmare. If you were a landowner... 1 month, the king would be Catholic, and then he'd convert to Protestantism. And then if you didn't convert, they would send armies against you and kick you out and take over your, 150,000 acres. It's just, it was that fierce. So, but that was, that's been history. So, read history with a view of the Bible, realizing nobody knows how to stay in control. You better look to God. You know the best leaders? Servant leaders. The greatest leaders of all time have been ones who've learned how to serve before they ever led. Okay. I just want to talk about this Gallienus. From 275 to 284, a succession of six emperors allowed Christianity to continue untouched. It was during this time of peace that many of the changes, slowly developing in the past, began to accelerate with churches. For example, large numbers of nominal Christians entered the ranks of Christendom. People would be, they'd go, well, what Caesar likes, I like, instead of what Christ loves, I love. Many churches became prosperous because wealthy nominal Christians came in. Large, splendid houses of worship were erected. Sacredness began to be ascribed to the vessel used in these buildings, so they would call this a sacred bowl, and this was a sacred coffee cup, and this was a sacred coffee maker. Everything became sacred. They just, when you let Christians get too comfortable, they worship the creation more than the creator, just as bad as an unsaved person. Ordinances became sacramental. All of a sudden, baptism wasn't a sign, it was a sacrament. Church discipline became laxed. You didn't really come down hard on Christians who weren't living right. Many quarrels and schisms occurred, and spirituality was replaced by worldliness. All in the second, in the third century, in the late 200s. Then Diocletian. He was the last and provided the most severe persecution of Christians. For 10 years, they were hunted in caves and forests, thrown to wild beasts and tortured. Diocletian's own wife and daughter accepted Christ, and yet he hated them and had them murdered. Diocletian's edicts were stirred up by pagan priests. Diocletian issued the cruelest ever series of edicts beginning on February 24th, 303 AD. We should have celebrated that the other day. These edicts called for Christian buildings to be pulled down, all Bibles and Christian writings to be burned, and all civil rights of Christians to be forfeited. And believe me, when he created those edicts, they didn't just make it a law, they enacted it. A total of 5 edicts were issued, the first 3 by Diocletian, the 4th by Maximian, and the 5th by Galerius. Each one was progressively worse. In addition to these edicts, cruel tortures were devised to force Christians to renounce their faith. Pastors especially were the objects of hostilities. You want to know if this thing is real, you ought to read, there's a website that catalogs all persecutions against Christians. And it is intense. Right now going on over there, still, I remember years ago, we were talking about things going on over in Indonesia, and Jakarta, and what's the name of the place, starts with a T?
Timor?
East Timor. And all that area there, what they do to pastors, you wouldn't want to read to your wife or to your kids.
There was a war that was going on there, and they blamed it on the Christians.
That's right.
And the Muslims come out and killed all the Christians.
Oh, man. And all you need is a hint. All you need is somebody to spread a rumor, and the Muslims just love and eat up every chance to kill a Christian. Pastors were the object of this hostilities. Diocletian called himself the Lord and Master of the World. Sounds like a good comic book series, you know. you need Superman to come and dethrone Lex Luthor. He claimed divine honors as the vicar representative of Jupiter. The chief instigator of this persecution was really Diocletian's co-regent and son-in-law, Galerius, a cruel and fanatical heathen. Persecutions were the most severe in the East, where Galerius held sway. Christians were tortured, torn to pieces, books were burned. The fifth edict in 308 AD was virtually a mark of the beast. No one could buy anything without first offering a sacrifice to a devil. Christians had 2 choices, either apostasy or starvation. So don't get any idea that, well, history, you know, is just bad people. No, history is anti-God. Church history is a struggle with trying to do right in a dark, dark time. So we're going to stop there. All historians agree this is the cruelest of all the Roman persecutions. Even children were killed. Mm-hmm. And a lot of Christians fell away. And would you blame them? Would you blame people just getting fed up with Christianity and not being able to go on any further?
Well, yeah, I suppose.
I'm telling you, man, in the flesh, I understand. I give illustrations and they say, what would you do if somebody put a gun to your head and said, denounce Christ? You might go, I will not. What if they move the gun to your wife?
You know, we can sit here and say, I think it's just...
You have no idea what you'll do when you're under stress.
You really don't know.
I'm just amazed that Christianity has anything. I have seen... Can I be honest? Can I really be honest? I have seen wimpy Christianity. I don't know how we're still around. We don't have any fight in us for the real things. We'll fight against our wife or our parents or our kids or our neighbor, but we won't fight against the devil. And it's sickening.
When you say wimpy Christian, do you mean this Western world as opposed to the
rest? Yes, I mean in general, the one I'm familiar with. Okay. All right, 5-minute break.